as we grow in our faith with each other and our walk with each other, we would love for you guys to get to know each other better than you already do. So our challenge for this series, which is a month, the month of April, is for you to have a lunch or a sit down, a talk with somebody you don't know very well. Now, that means you can't go to lunch with your wife, and that counts, okay? If you don't know them very well, then you got a whole nother set of issues, okay? But if you're somebody you don't know very well, just invite them to go have lunch or go drink some coffee or invite them over to your house. Just a challenge for us to get to know each. Even though we're really small, we still don't know everybody very well. So let's challenge it. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Now, next month, in the month of May, we're going to be talking about God's Word and Scripture. And we are going to give away Bibles to anybody who does not have one that they read very well. So we have a kid's Bible. We're going to give that away to any child that needs a Bible. But what we have is a sign-up sheet in the lobby. We need to know if you need one. We need to make sure we buy enough so that you have. So if you have a Bible and it's Old King James and you have a hard time reading it, then tell us and we'll give you a new one. So we have the New Living Translation, which is a more modern it's a little easier to read and understand. And there's also the NIV, the New International Version. It's been around since the 60s. It's a little I'm getting in a big, long discussion about what the different translations mean. But it's a good translation. NLT is a little easier to read. So if you want a Bible, need a Bible, know someone who needs a Bible, we have the funds. We're going to buy them for you. It will be a gift from us to you. So what we want to do is to give those away in May. So that means that the next 3 or 4 weeks, we need you to sign up. So there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. Put your name down. If you have a preference over which one you would like, write down which one you like. I think there's a check mark, right? If you don't have a clue and want to know more about it, then come ask me. I can kind of tell you a little bit about the different versions, and then you can check accordingly. Does that make sense to everybody? Awesome. So those are our challenges this month. Have lunch with somebody. Sit down with somebody you don't know very well. Get to know them a little better. So over the last 3 months, we've been talking about Jesus. We talked about Jesus and following him to the cross, the teachings that he gave us. And they've been really focused on the idea that Jesus is our Lord. It's the lordship of Christ, that God is instructing us on how to live. That Jesus is not just our Savior, that he saves us from our sin, but he is also our Lord. Now, if we allow Jesus to be our Lord, that means that we then wrestle with the implications of how to live, what he taught us. So we read the New Testament, we see what Jesus says, we read those, and then we go, okay, if I'm going to call you Lord, then I'm going to then engage with what I read. I'm going to let it affect my life. Now, that's lordship of Jesus. Now, there's also the idea that Jesus is our Savior. This is important just as much as Jesus is our Lord. These two aspects of Jesus are very important. We spent 3 months talking and really wrestling with the idea that he is our Lord. How do we live out what we read? But the belief that Jesus is our Savior is very important. This is where we find love. We find acceptance. We find self-worth. We find identity. We find forgiveness. This is where we see and we talk about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the idea that we are no longer sinners, that we are saved by grace, all the language that we hear when we go to church. Now, you can live these two things out in extremes. You can live out the lordship side all the way to the extreme without the idea of salvation. And you can live out the idea that Jesus saved me and totally ignore the lordship stuff. Now, if you do that, if you live out the Jesus is my Savior all by itself and exclude the lordship, that's when we get into this little, thank you, Jesus, I am done now, you have saved us, I hope everybody else can figure out what I know, and really not worry about anything else. The implications of what he said, Jesus is my Savior, therefore I'm okay, it doesn't really what the Bible says, it doesn't really matter, I'm saved, and that's all I need to know. That's that extreme of living out that without the lordship. Now, if we focus on Jesus as Lord all by itself, then we just produce a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. It's kind of a new way of being a legalist. We run the risk then of Jesus being our taskmaster. He's mad at us if we don't get something right. He's just sitting on his throne waiting to punish us for what we've not done correct. Now, if we forget Jesus is our Savior and we live out this lordship stuff all by itself, exclusive from this idea, then you can produce this list of do's and don'ts. Do it right. Don't worry about it. If you don't do it right, you're just going to be in trouble. And we sit around worrying about Jesus striking us dead for thinking the wrong thing. So there has to be a place where we find both of them in balance. So we spent 3 months talking about Jesus as Lord. And I want to make sure that we understand that's very important. But also, Jesus saved us. He brought us worth. In doing that, in saving our souls, He has brought us worth. You are now the child of God. Scripture says that we are adopted into His family, it says. We are now a child of God. And then He has plans for us. And He so loved us so much, He made a way to come find us. That was last week, right? Easter. That He made a way to restore the relationship. And then in that process, we find worth in Jesus. So today, we're going to start a new series on the idea of accountability. And I hope this is the nice marriage of the two. There's some obedience here, but it's also a way for us to find worth in Jesus Christ. There's a marriage between these two things. Now, the idea of confession or being accountable, if you look in your bulletins, we put a definition of accountability in there for you. It's an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. That's the idea of being accountable. We're accountable all the time. Hopefully most of us, we go to work, we're held accountable to doing our jobs correctly. You know, if we steal millions of dollars from our business, if it catches up with you, you will go to jail. That's accountability. I mean, whether you like it or not. If you hurt someone, that's accountability if the police arrest you. We live in a world that has accountability in places. But privately, in our own worlds, in our private lives, we really struggle with the idea of accountability. As I was reading for this, I was reading a pastor who wrote about, was preaching on accountability, and he was in a small little group with leaders, and they were all going to come around and be praying for each other. And he asked this one lady kind of privately, you know, do you have anything that you need to confess? And she's like, no, I'm good. And it took him back a little bit, and he was like, okay, well, I'm breathing, therefore I know I have sinned, so I don't want to make this woman feel bad, so I just said, okay. But the reality is, we're alive. Sin is a part of our life. And we constantly should be confessing our sin to God. And to believe, 1 John 1:8 then says this. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Whether we like the idea of accountability or not, we shouldn't fool ourselves into believing that we have nothing to confess. In a book called Abba's Child by Brennan Manning, it says, God calls us to stop hiding and come openly to Him. God is the Father who ran to His prodigal son when he came limping home. God weeps over us when shame and self-hatred immobilizes us. Yet as soon as we lose our nerve about ourselves, we take over. Adam and Eve hid, and we all, in our own way or another, have used them as a role model. Why? Because we do not like what we see. It's uncomfortable, intolerable to confront our true selves. And so we flee our own realities and manufacture a false self, which is mostly an admirable, mildly prepossessing, and superficially happy. We hide what we know or feel ourselves to be, which we assume to be unacceptable and unlovable, behind some kind of appearance, which we hope will be more pleasing. We hide behind pretty faces, which we put on for the benefit of our public. And in time, we may even come to forget that we are hiding and think that our assumed pretty face is what we really look like. So when we come to this idea of accountability and confession, we have to be willing to get rid of the fake self, the mask that we come to our life with. I mean, it's not just an American culture thing. It's not a modern 21st century culture thing. This has been human existence since the garden. I mean, he referenced Adam and Eve. The second they knew they had sinned, what did they do? They realized they were naked. They went and found ways to cover themselves, and they hid from God. God comes walking through the garden looking for them, asking, "Where are you?" And they're hiding so that he can't be found. We've been training ourselves our whole lives to value the appearance of health, to value the appearance of wholeness over and above being real. We value that. You look put together. You look like you have it going on. You look like you have things together. That's appealing. We find that appealing in people. So we hide behind things, even the trivial little things. We hide the little things about ourselves. I'll get into a confessing mode here. This morning, on Sunday mornings, I usually get up, and Dorothy's left the room, so I'll have to tell her this later. But we usually get up. I usually get up early in the morning. I go away to a place by myself. I pop them on my computer. I look at what I've got in my notes. I go over them. I read them. I fix them. I do whatever I want to. I spend about 2 hours by myself just kind of going over what I'm about to say to you this morning. Well, usually that place is McDonald's right over there. It's got free Wi-Fi. It's got a nice place to plug in my computer if it's not got a good battery on it. So I'm working through my stuff, and I'm about done, and I'm about to close my computer, and I see Dorothy walk in. And my first thought is, oh, she's going to think I'm writing my sermon on Sunday morning. I better put up my computer now so she doesn't think that. Right? That is junk in my life, imposing that on Dorothy. What's the funny thing is Dorothy didn't even know I was there. I walked up to her after I started talking to her. I scared her. She's like, "I didn't see you. Where have you been?" I said, "I've been sitting right about 10 feet from you for the last 20 minutes. She had no clue. But in my mind, my first thought was, I'm putting out this vibe that, oh, I don't have my stuff together. I'm writing my sermon 10 minutes before it's time. I don't want people to think that about me. I should probably put my computer away so she doesn't think it." Now, tell me that's not hiding. Even if something is silly as a few words on a page, we've been set free from faking it. We should not have to think that we have to hide from people. That I have to be this perfect person. That I have all of my stuff together. You know, Beth and I talk about all the time about the implications of being a pastor and a pastor's wife and the expectations of what that means from people. What people think I should be, what she should be, because she's my wife. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do because then you have to fake when something really is bad going on. If you buy into that stuff. We are set free from hiding. We should be set free from hiding. If we have Jesus in our life, He sets us free from that. And if you think back and you read over the Scriptures and read the Gospels, if you read the Gospels with us leading up to Easter, you read a story in John chapter 8 about a woman who was caught in adultery. And her stuff is out there for everybody because she didn't get to confess her sin. Somebody confessed it for her. They caught her. They brought her out and put her in the middle of the square and called her names. She doesn't even get to confess her own sin. Somebody confessed it for her. In the midst of all of that, Jesus bends down with her and says, "You're forgiven. Now, stand up and go turn away from your sin and live a different life." Even in the midst of this public confession, He sets her free from being fake, from going back to the shadows and hiding where she used to be hiding. And somebody finally caught her and pulled her out. She doesn't have to go back and hide anymore. We should be set free from that. So we then should be in a posture of confessing our sin to Jesus, confessing our sin to God. But we also then should know that we can help each other in this process. And this is where confession gets really scary for most of us. Confession goes beyond just a confession to God. So if we only engage in confession to God, we perpetrate the idea that Jesus is our Savior only. It's that idea between Jesus our Savior and Jesus our Lord. We make everything about faith in God private matter only. My faith is private. Your faith is private. Don't talk to me about my faith and my sin. I won't talk to you about my faith and my sin. We'll leave it all on the table, all by yourself, and I'll live all by myself, and we'll be separate from that. That's this Jesus is my Savior only idea. We don't care if our brothers and our sisters are set free, just as long as I'm set free, so I think. So there has to be this marriage between confessing our sin to God and confessing our sin to others so we can be set free from these masks that we put on. So then a group of believers should then be a place of healing. It should be, this group here should be a place of healing for each other. And so this is where we're going to read our scriptures in James chapter 5 today. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, and we've read this a bunch of times. And we read this a part of this passage when we do a healing service, and we're going to pray at the end of the service for a few people that need prayer. And we're going to use part of this scripture for that. And we often stop at the pray for each other for healing, and we skip over the confession part. But we'll read the whole thing. We'll read start in verse 13. I'm going to read James chapter 5, 13 through 20. It says, Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed that the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So there's this idea that we should then be a community together in healing and in prayer and in confession. And then basically that last section there, that we got each other's back, that we're in this together, that if we see one of us trailing off in the wrong direction, we don't look at them and go, oh man, I hope they don't mess up. No, that we go after them. We care about them. We love them. We pray for them. We show them that maybe this isn't the best way for you to go. So then there's healing, it says. It talks about healing a lot. And it's not just a physical healing, although there is physical healing in this passage. Someone's sick, you pray for them, God heals them. We pray over them in hopes that God will inhabit our prayers and they are healed. But it's also spiritual and emotional. There should be power in finding a safe place. Such intentional humiliation, being humble before each other. That's kind of where the word humility comes from. Such intentional humbleness of the self is radically counterintuitive. We fear that once someone understands how weak, how undisciplined, how unspiritual we are, they will abandon us or ridicule us. But in reality, It should be a place where the opposite of that is true. But there's power when we confess our sins to each other. So confession is where Jesus our Lord and Jesus our Savior come together. We find healing and wholeness, just like we do in salvation, but we also find obedience coming together, that we are loved unconditionally. I started a new class, and it's in church history, so all my sermons now are going to have church history stuff in them. And my last class was on Galatians, so it had all Galatian stuff in it. So every time I start a new class, it has stuff. But so it's about the Reformation, you know, when we stopped all being Catholic, and now there's Catholic and Protestants. That's the part of the history that I'm studying. And I was very fascinated by the fact that about the time of the Reformation, the idea of communion, the idea that when we come together before God, that there's this holiness and awe about who God is. And that the bread and the cup really, really, really showed that for people. And that over time, we've kind of lost our sense of awe about who God is. I think over time it's become easier and easier and easier and easier for us not to find true healing and awe in what God is doing in our midst. It's really easy to live my life, you live your life. We don't want to come together and actually mingle that up because it gets messy, and I don't want to deal with that. And doing that, in separating ourselves from each other, we lose the sense of awe of who God is and what He can do in our midst. So I believe God has called us then to be wounded healers. People who heal even though they have been wounded in the past. Again, from Manning's book, it says, Christians who remain in hiding continue to live the lie. We remain in hiding. We lie about who we are. We deny the reality of our sin. In a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive the community of our healing gift. If we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. We cling to our bad feelings and beat ourselves up with the past when we should be letting it go. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's another theologian from the 40s, said, guilt is an idol, but when we dare to live as forgiven men and women, we join the wounded healers and draw closer to Jesus. So when he talks about when we gather people together to pray over people, to confess our sins to each other, we engage this idea that we can bring healing with each other. And then if we pretend like we don't have anything wrong with us, we pretend like life is perfect and there's nothing wrong with us at all, then everything that we can help people with is stuck in the darkness. He talked about that. It's never been pulled out into the light. They can then help other people. There's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 53. It's a very famous passage of Scripture. It is a passage of Scripture that is points us to the crucifixion of Jesus. It talks about the idea that Jesus came and was wounded for our transgressions. And we are healed by His wounds or His stripes, depending on what version of the Bible you read. I just want to read it to you, chapter 53 of Isaiah 1 through 5. And this takes a great picture of what it means to be a wounded healer. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up, talking about Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But as he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace is on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So this passage of Scripture is so much richer than just Jesus came and died for our sin. And then it tells us he understands our rejection. because he was rejected. He understands our pain because he experienced pain. He knows what it's like for people not to look upon him, to cast shame upon him. And he brings peace for those who believe. And by his wounds, we are healed. So the suffering servant, that's what Isaiah calls the Messiah, if you read the rest of Isaiah, Jesus recognizes that letting his wounds show makes them available as a source of healing. We see his wounds, we recognize that he cares for us because he experienced what we experienced. So that means that you and I, if we dare to live as forgiven men and women, are then uniquely positioned to offer peace and healing to those who need it. If we dare to live that out. So we've been talking about discipleship for the last several months, actually. What it means to be a disciple. Teaching other people to be disciples. That each one of us then should be disciple makers, showing people how to do that. We have said that it is time, it is that this really the true calling of the church. It's not to have church services. It's not for you to come and sit and listen to me talk, because that would be a really boring reason to have church. But it's really for us to make disciples. But if we then can't be set free, and if we choose to hide behind our masks, it's going to be hard for us to teach that to other people. We can't teach them what we don't know how to do. So then we are called then to confess. Now, I want everybody to take a minute, turn to your neighbor that you're not married to, and confess your darkest secret right now. I'm just kidding. But that kind of freaked you out for about half a second, didn't it? But we should find places, and we're going to talk over the next two or three weeks what it means to find a place for us to be able to confess our sin in a safe place. In a place where you can find love and acceptance and not condemnation. And we'll talk about that. And let me tell you something. In a room full of, and this is not a lot of people, even this room's too many people. But we'll talk about that, what safe people look like. But I'll tell you today, I'll confess a little bit, that I don't confess very often. Like you, who in their right mind wants to sit around telling everybody all your junk? All the things you struggle with. But about 3 weeks ago, I did confess for the first time in a long time to a brother that we meet on a weekly basis. It's a person that me and two other guys, we meet on a regular basis, and it's a place of safety and love and commitment, and I know that I'm loved there unconditionally. So we sat around and spent some time confessing to each other. And it's the first time in quite a long time that I've confessed just this sin. And I did it because I want to be set free from the junk that gets repeated over and over and over again. I was tired of being caught off guard by this junk that always rears its ugly head. I wanted someone else to know so they can hold me accountable. So the next time we talk, which we talk regularly, they can say, "Hey, how's it going?" And I can say, "Let me tell you what's going on." That the stuff that I have gets continually drugged back into the light and doesn't have a place to go hide itself. And this is the practice I want more of. I mean, I want my story to be a place for healing for people. And this is what God's called me to do. My life is not my own. And if you read the Gospels, it tells us that. That my life can be a place where peace and healing can be found. So he talks about in, the end of verse 16. It says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now this idea of being a righteous person doesn't make you better than me or me better than you. It's this idea that you know and you have identified that God has made you right in His sight through Jesus. That's all being righteous means. That you recognize that it was Jesus' work in the cross and his salvation, that's what makes you righteous. It has nothing to do with what you've done, what you've said. That you recognize that righteousness is the work of Jesus and his wounds, as you read in Isaiah. So that means that these people, this is the power of a righteous person, recognize they are in the right in God's eyes, they're right in God's eyes because of Jesus. That means that all of us can offer up these prayers that James talks about. Not just me, it's not just a pastor, not just a deacon, not just an elder. Because we all have the same access to Jesus. There isn't one person that's more holier than others, regardless of what their job title might be. That we can be all made right before God through Jesus. So that means that we can be people of healing. We stop hiding behind these masks, we tear them off, and we say, I've lived through that. Let me tell you what God's done to me through that. How he's raised me up and made my life different. If we dare to live as forgiven men and women. So we're gonna pray here in just a few minutes and spend some time doing that. But over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to be in a place where you can confess sin and be and help each other. That we take the word accountability and we kind of take all the negative stereotypes away from that word. Because that's really what's happened. Nobody likes to be held accountable. That's just the way life goes. We'd all love a job where we could do whatever we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. Nobody would ever call us on it. We'd still get paid all of our money, even get a bonus when we did it wrong. We would love a life like that. There's no healing. There's no reality in that. That we would take the stigma away from being accountable, away from confession, and really start living out this idea that prayer and confession brings healing to people. So I want to practice a little bit of this scripture today. We are going to pray over the sick. Sandy Tapley is having surgery on Wednesday. So we're going to get you up in just a second. I want you to... Anyway, she's having surgery on her back. They're going to actually fuse bones together. And I mean, it's a significant surgery. It's not a little surgery. It's a big deal. But hopefully, God willing, that the pain will be gone because she's got significant pain in her back. And I don't know if you noticed, but she stands shorter and shorter and shorter because of the pain. And she'd love to be able to stand upright and be able to walk again and be able to do that. So we're going to pray over her. Chuck, we'll pray for your wife, Gail. If you want to come forward, we'll pray over you in that process. If you'd like, I'll leave that up to you. You do what you want to do on that. But if anyone else wants prayer for healing, we'll have prayer for healing. We'll come. You can come forward. We'll pray over you. We'll anoint you with some oil, and we'll pray over you. The oil is just a representation of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing healing about the oil specifically. It's just olive oil. I won't hide it. It's nothing special. It's just olive oil. But it's a representation of the Holy Spirit as we pray over you. So if you would like to come forward and be prayed over, that's great. Then the worship band's going to come. We're going to sing not a very long song, but we're going to sing the doxology at the end of the service here. And if you want to be prayed over for other kinds of healing, spiritual or emotional healing, you're welcome to come forward in that. We're not going to put you in front of everybody and tell everybody what's wrong. We're just going to, you can come forward and I can anoint you with oil and I can pray for you during the song. If the song's over and you still need prayer, then please don't worry about the song. We'll just keep praying, okay? So we're going to do that now. We're going to start with Sandy, if you want to come on, Sandy. Does your walker let you sit down, or do you need a chair? It does? And if anybody wants to come and lay their hands on Sandy with me, you're welcome to do that. Come down now. Lock this thing so you don't go sliding around. Does it lock, or you don't know how to lock it? Okay. You okay? Okay. All right. So we're going to just anoint you with oil here. And so Wednesday is your surgery, yes? Okay. So we'll be praying for that as well. So you continue to pray for Sandy even after today as she goes into surgery. And for Bob as well. And they are also taking care of their grandson, which he's back there, I guess, right? So they're getting him to school and doing all kinds of stuff. So they need help with just prayer over how they're going to work all those details out. So we'll be in prayer for that as well. So we'll pray for you now, Sandy, okay? Father, we just pray for Sandy today. God, we pray for your daughter. We know she loves you. God, we just pray for her back. We pray that that through this procedure on Wednesday, there will be healing for her. God, that she would be able to stand upright again. That she would be able to walk without pain. God, that she'll even get back to her garden and be able to do all those things that she loves so much. And God, we just pray for healing for her. God, that through this surgery and through what the doctors are doing, God, that she'll be completely healed. And that her back will not hurt any longer. And all of the other pain that she has through this problem that she's having will be gone. And God, we also pray for her and her family as they have to deal with the consequences of going to surgery with needing help with their grandson and getting to school. And for Bob, who's going to have to shoulder a lot of that responsibility and work as well. God, we just pray for them and through that process, there will be people that step up in this process to help them with that. And God, above all, through all of these things, God, that you will be glorified and you'll be honored through Sandy and Bob's life and through the life of their family. And God, we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Very good. So anybody else would like prayer? They can come down now. We'll pray for you. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. I want you to stand right here. All right. How can we pray for you today?
I have a carpal tunnel surgery.
I did not know that.
Appointment tomorrow.
You're actually having surgery tomorrow or just an appointment for the surgery?
No, I'm having an appointment